In Psalms 86, I want to read the entire psalm for us this morning. And as God helped me, I want to share some things with you from the Word of God. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there's none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost great wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save thy son of thy handmaid. Show me a token of good, that they which hate me may see and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me. Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, our help is in the Lord. Our Father, in our time of trouble, we're crying to thee because we know, God, you hear us. Our Father, in this congregation this morning, the vast radio media audience and internet and radio, our Father, there are many, our Father, who need your help. I pray, God, that, Lord, that our prayer would be echoed as it was in David. Our Father, that we bow down, and God, that you'd hear our request. I pray, oh God, that you'd move here this morning. God, I commend this service to you. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the choir and the congregation. Thank you for Brother Brad and his heart for you, love for this church, love for the young people, and Lord, for the faithful people in this ministry. I thank you, our Father, for Sister Juanita this morning for the good song, and God, for the choir, God, for blessing them. And I pray now, God, for your anointing. Our Father, I bow before you and confess there's no good thing in me. God, apart from the work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing of eternal consequence take place. But God, I pray that you do something very real here this morning. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a wonderful psalm. In my library, I have a set of books by Spurgeon. It's called The Treasures of David. There are three volumes. They're about that thick a piece. And it's just on the psalms. There's no end to these truths that are in these psalms. You can take any psalm you want to. Many, of course, know Psalm 23 and all the great treasures there. But all of the psalms are filled with great truth. There are messianic psalms that talk about our Lord. There are psalms of repentance and there are psalms of praise. But all through these songs, God has a message for us. And if you look at this passage of Scripture and you pull out any verse you wanted to, it'll be a blessing to you. But as I've gone through this psalm and thought about it and prayed about it this week, I hear David's cry. And he's much like the cry of many people in this building and across this nation. And he pleads with God and he said, God, bow down to hear me. God, you must hear me. Oh, God, listen. First of all, he's acknowledging the fact that he's down here. God's up there. It's not an idea, my dear friend, that he's anybody, but he acknowledges the fact that God's a sovereign God and a holy God. And when you approach God, you approach somebody who can do anything and knows everything before you ever ask him, my dear friend, and you're pleading with him to hear your prayer. I'm thankful that he made a promise to us that if we'd call on him, he'd answer us. He said in 2 Chronicles, I preached last Wednesday night, if we'd call on him, if we'd turn from our wicked ways and call on him, he'd hear from heaven and he'll heal our land if we'll repent. But my dear friend, God makes a promise. As I went through this psalm and I looked at David's petition, I want you just to note a thing or two here, first of all, about that. He says in verse 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." He's poor and needy. He needs something. That word poverty goes way back to his birth. The Bible teaches the biblical truth of total depravity. That is that when you're born into sin. There's no good thing in us. And my dear friend, he said, I'm void. I'm poverty stricken in regard to personal righteousness or anything that would commend me to you. God, I need you. And God, not only that, I have great needs in my life. I have spiritual needs and physical needs. And he acknowledges the fact. The contrast to this is in the book of Revelation. That is the people in the church of the last day. And they say this, "We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." David said, "I'm poor and needy." And the church in the last day says, "We're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing." We don't even need God. We don't need the Holy Ghost. We don't need revival. We can handle it. We know how to manipulate people. We know how to orchestrate services. We know how to meet need. We know how to get money out of people. And all of those things, we don't need God. But what a contrast. David acknowledged the fact that I'm poor and needy. I'm going to tell you something. It's something about God that's drawn to the broken. He's drawn to the needy. He's drawn to the poor. He's drawn to those who have a broken and a contrite heart. And God ministers to those people. As long as we feel sufficient, as long as we feel like we don't need anything, as long as we feel like we don't need revival, we need not expect it. But when God brings us to reality, now listen, this is not something he's making up. He's just been made to realize exactly where he's at. Where he's at, he's poor and needy. And if God would make me understand, make you understand where we are in ourselves, we'd all have to say we're poor and needy. Now you say, Brother Bill, look at the next verse. It just seems like it's a contrast. "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Now you say that's a contrast that he says I'm poor and needy, and then he says I'm holy. Now, understand what he's saying. So we get this concept of we think about people who we call holier than thou. They think they're way up here spiritually. That's not what he's saying at all. He noticed what he says. He said, "I'm poor and needy, and I trust in you." And in between that is this little phrase, "I'm holy." Now, what's it mean? It means to be dedicated completely to God. It means to be set aside for his disposal. It means, God, I'm holy. I've set myself apart. In the tabernacle, there were certain items that were holy. And in the Old Testament, it talks about things that were holy. And what it means is dedicated to God completely. And what he's saying is this, God, in myself, I'm poor and needy. But God, I'm totally at your disposal. I'm giving my all to you. And God, I'm setting myself apart from you. And God, I'm going to trust you. My dear friend, when we get to the place where we don't trust our own ability, we don't trust our own wisdom, and in all our ways we acknowledge him, and we're willing to say, God, I'm at your complete disposal. Do what you want to with me. Listen, I start talking to Marty and Megan, and they had gone to the Billy Graham Museum. And you think about how God used that man, and look at all that. It's just astounding when you think back when it was all going on and we saw him on television and everything. It was amazing. It was awesome. But when you realize how God used him. But, you know, I think the key to all of that was this. He takes no credit for that. He didn't talk about his great ability. As a matter of fact, Marty reminded me that he always felt like his wife knew the Bible a whole lot better than he did and that he had other people who knew so much more than he did. But he had dedicated himself to God and emptied himself of all self and all pride, and God chose to use him. And my dear friend, when a church comes to that place, we've got a beautiful building. We've got just great music, great musicians, everything else. But I'm going to tell you something. Without the presence and the power of God in this place, it's nothing. It means absolutely nothing. And we've got to live our life, not just on rare occasions, but that's got to be our attitude. God, we're poor and needy. We're set apart for your total, whatever you want to do with us. And then we're trusting in you to do that. What a blessing that is. My dear friend, listen. God wants somebody who will just give his all and give her all and just yield to God. Some people aspire to be great preachers like they say, I want to be like Billy Graham, this, that, and the other. Billy Graham never wanted to be like Billy Graham. He just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And my dear friend, you just do what God wants you to. You yield to him. Oh, he said, I'm poor and needy, but Lord, I'm totally at your disposal. I'm set apart for you. And God, I'm trusting in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. The secret of your walk with God is a daily crying out to God. Listen, he didn't say, daily I do a little devotion, you know, just a little here and a little there. He said, I cry to you daily. That word cry means more than just asking God for something or just having a casual conversation or just a little talk with Jesus. It means more than that. He said, I live my life in desperation. I cry unto you daily. Every day I acknowledge to you that I'm poor and needy. Every day I acknowledge to you I'm set apart from your service. Every day, Lord, I'm trusting in you to do it. And God, I cry out to you daily. Wow. That's his attitude. Attitude. That's his petition. But now I want to note something. Who he's talking to. Brad has mentioned a phrase in his prayer. Understand who we are. But we need to understand whose we are. And David no doubt knew who he was. He was a servant. He mentions it over and over again. And that he trusts his soul to God. And then he said, I know I am yours. Whose I am. And as I read through this psalm, I made a note of how he identifies the Lord. There are only 17 verses. And I made note of 21 different things he says about the Lord in just these short verses. And I'm sure you could expand it to more. And just when I went through it, I ended up with 21. And the first thing I thought about is 7 is the number of perfection. 3 is the number of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And 3 times 7 is 21. And I tell you, we have a perfect God in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But notice in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to give them to you quickly. I'm not preaching a 21-point message. I just want you to know who God is. I want you to know that there's God who's bigger than ISIS. We've got a God who's bigger than political crisis in our nation. We've got a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly of all we're able to ask. He's not diminished in power. He's not weak. He's not faint. He's still God. He's still able to do anything. He's not wringing his hands because of the turmoil in the world. He knows exactly what's going on. Everything's right on time. And my dear friend, he's not worried about his enemies. He's able to make every one of them a footstool for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what he says about him. And it might encourage me and encourage you to bow or to say, God, bow your ear down. Hear my cry. Notice a few things, if you will, please. In verse number 5, he said, for thou, Lord, art good. He's a good God. When I talked with a Muslim missionary some time ago, long conversation, and he's talking about Allah, and he's talking about jihad, and he talks about the fact that if you ever accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, my dear friend, he said that you have committed the unpardonable sin. If you accept Jesus Christ as God's Son, as God incarnate in human flesh, and you accept as your Savior, you have committed the unpardonable sin. You will never, ever get to go to paradise. And as we talked on, and he talked about the horrific things that are going on and how that he stood behind all those things because God was a God of justice and God was a God of wrath and God is a God of justice and God is a God of wrath. But the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. My dear friend, listen. David said, you're good. He's a good God. I promise you, he's a good God. Is he a God of justice? Yes. Is he a God who will not allow wickedness to enter heaven? Yes. Is he a God who has a place prepared for the devil and his angels, that where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and where lost people will be for all eternity? Yes. But the Bible said that he's not willing that any should perish. And when I see him look over to the city of Jerusalem, the Bible said Jesus wept, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I gather you together as a hen gathers the chicks, but you would not come to me that you might have life. He has no pleasure in the death of the ungodly, the Bible said. He's a good God. He's not willing that any should perish. He's made provision for you. He's a good God. But look a little further in this passage of Scripture, also in verse 5. He said he's a good God, but he's ready to forgive. Can I tell you, you don't have to talk him into forgiving your sin. You don't have to do any kind of special thing to get him to forgive your sin. The one thing you need to do to get him to forgive your sin is to turn from your sin and to come to him and ask for his forgiveness. All you have to do is call on him. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to save. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. He's ready to forgive, and he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you and give you everlasting life. He'll forgive God's people and purge them of their sin that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost and have real revival. He's ready for revival. He's ready to send revival that beyond anything we've ever known, if we would be ready and recognize that he's ready. He's ready to forgive. You don't have to talk him into it. You say, Brother Billy, I got to change some things. I got to stop this and start that and all this, that, and the other. No, you just turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. He's ready to forgive you right now. If you call on him, he'll save you. Notice verse number 5. You say, Brother Billy, you don't know what I've done. But he said he's not only a good God, he's ready to forgive, but he is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Oh, listen. What about that? He's plenteous in mercy. What does that mean? Mercy is for those who are guilty. God forgave us, the Bible said, and we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve any of that. But grace means that God gives me that, God's remedy at Christ's expense, and it's a gift. God gives it to me. It's something God gives me that I do not deserve. But what is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. I deserve to be alienated from him in hell for all eternity. I deserve to be in hell. I deserve his wrath and judgment. Trample underfoot his testimony, his word, my failures, your failures, the times we made fun of the word of God or discounted the word of God or ignored him completely. We deserve to be in hell. But mercy means God doesn't judge us like that. The Bible said that he's able to forgive to the uttermost. Why? His grace gives us things we don't deserve. His mercy keeps us from receiving what we do deserve. And if it were not for the mercy of God, my dear friend, judgment would have already fell on most of the people in this building. It's mercy. But he says he's plenteous in mercy. What does that mean? It means not only is his mercy adequate, he's able to save. He's able to forgive. He's ready to forgive. And his mercy is he said here in this past, plenteous. It's not only adequate. It's not only just enough to get you by. It's not enough just to get you saved. But it means it is abundant and abounding. It means it's great, overwhelming. God didn't just barely save me. He saved me to the uttermost. Washed away all of my sin. He not only gave me everlasting life, but he put me in his family, made me adopted son, gave me a home in heaven, an inheritance that fadeth not away. And thank God, listen, his mercy is plenteous. That means he's got way out of more than we need. Thank God for it. It's not only adequate, but it is abounding. It is way more than we need. Notice in verse number 7, he said this, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee and thou wilt hear. David was confident of this one thing. He's not only a good God, he's not only a God that's ready to forgive and a God that has plenteous mercy, but he is a God who is willing to answer. When I call, When I'm in trouble, when I call, you'll answer. Watch this. How many of you are lost? You were lost, and you knew you're lost, and you needed to be saved, and you called on Him, and He kept His word, and He saved you. Raise your hand. Thank God for that. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never done that, that's a silent testimony that David said, in the day of my trouble, I'll call because you will answer me. And can I tell you this fact? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you this morning. He'll forgive you this morning. He'll give you what you need this morning if you'll call on Him with your whole heart. Give yourself totally to His disposal. Acknowledge the fact that there's no good thing in you, that you're needy and that you need Him totally disposed, wholly, completely dedicated to Him and to His use, whatever He wants to do with you. And then trust Him. Call upon Him. And He said, He's God who will answer my cry. Notice what He said in verse number 8. Among the gods, there's none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like in Thy work. He said, God, there's nobody like You. Now, we miss so many things in the English as opposed to the Hebrew. If you'll notice, our translators put that word God in small letters, not capital letters, like our God. And what it means is this. It means, God, You're a completely different category. He's not one among many. There's no God like that God. Because there's nobody in that group. There's nobody like Him. He's in a category above all created beings, above all angelic beings. He's God above all, and there's only one in His category, and it's Him. No way to compare Him to anybody. And He said that your works, no works like your works. There's nobody to save but Him. There's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Only Jesus can save you. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There are no works like that. There's no way that you can ever be saved apart from Him. And listen, David said, God, You're the only one that can do what needs to be done. He's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can resurrect the dead. The Bible said there's coming a day at that last trump that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's the only one who can do that. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else, no other God. There's no other deity. There's nobody like Him. None that can save, none that can resurrect, none that can give you everlasting life. None. And He's a great God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we're able to ask to think. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, He said, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee. Did you know that He's the maker of all nations? He holds every nation in this world in His own hand. Every one of them, not just America. I'm not sure God looks at America like we do anyway. Do I think it's the greatest nation on the earth? Yes, I do. Outside of Israel. But does God see it that way? I don't know. I don't know that God sees us any greater than the Philippines or greater than Germany or any other place. I believe God's favor rested upon us, and we're right to say we've been blessed above any nation on the face of the earth except for the nation of Israel. I believe that with all my heart. But when God categorizes nations, did God have America, Israel first, and America second? I'm not sure of that because I know this. He made all nations, and God's going to turn them. And my dear friend, the millennial reign of Christ, all nations will come and worship before Him, and they'll give Him glory. Notice, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. Every nation. Boy, you think about that. You read the Old Testament prophets about Egypt, that one of these days, Egypt will turn and worship Jehovah God. One day. I've got to hurry on. Notice in verse number 10, He said, for Thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Listen, He's a great God. Great. Again, the words that I read here, G-R-E-A-T, no way to comprehend it. It means higher than the highest. He's higher than the highest. He's higher than the highest. He's stronger than the strongest. He's wiser than the wisest. I'll tell you right now, he's nobody can compare to him. Nobody compare to him. He's great. He so exceeds everything and everybody, every principality, every power, everything subject to him. And all of his works are wondrous. When God does it, it's a wonder. It's a bafflement to us. Our little finite minds can't comprehend what God can do. He said, if you'll pray and seek my face, he said, call upon me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, I can show you some things that you can't imagine. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God, does wonderful things. He's God alone. Notice what it said again in verse number 13. He said, for thou great is thy mercy toward me. That means his blood, where sin did abound, the grace of God did much more abound. And listen, that mercy far exceeds any of my sin. He's able to forgive to the uttermost all that call upon him. He said, verse number 13, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, in the Jewish tradition, not biblical tradition, but in the Jewish tradition, they believe that there were seven layers in hell. And the lowest part was for the most wicked and most vile. And there's not steps you work your way up and get out. That's no purgatory. The Jews didn't believe that at all. But they just believed there were degrees of punishment. And the lowest part was assigned to the most wicked, the most vile that you could ever imagine. That's where they end up, in the very lowest part of hell. And David said, that's where you found me. And you brought me up out of a horrible pit. And you set my feet on a solid rock and you established my going. You put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like that God reached down to the very lowest part and brought you out? And he said he's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. And David said in this psalm right here, he said, listen, he said, you saved my soul out of the lowest part of hell. Thank God for that. Don't have to go to hell. Thank God that you're saved. Thank God that he's delivered you out of that lowest part. Look at verse number 15. But thou, O Lord, are full of compassion. Oh, listen, David said he's full of compassion. Full. Again, that word full. It doesn't mean to the brim. It means overflowing. But it doesn't mean that it just overflows once. It means it is continual. It is continual. It is continual. Hey, listen, he said you're continually flowing. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, he said, it's the mercies of God will not consume. His compassions are new every morning. What's that mean? It means it's continual, continual, continual. Oh, thank God, listen, he loves us continually. Notice, he's gracious, full of grace, able to save to the uttermost, all that come upon. Thank God he's long-suffering. If he wasn't long-suffering, most of us would never got saved. You wouldn't have made it out of your teens. And I was talking to Brother Donnie Tippett the other day, and he said, I wish I hadn't waited so long. I said, you got saved right on time, Brother Donnie. He said, yeah, but I think about all the years I wasted. But think about God's long-suffering for me and you. When we didn't care for God, we did things that were wicked, we didn't care about God. At any one of those moments, God could have said, I'm through with you, and you'd been in hell for all eternity. But he's been long-suffering. But hey, since I've been saved, he's been long-suffering with me. He'd been patient with me, and I failed him, and I've not done all he wanted me to do, but I'm glad he's long-suffering. And David said he's long-suffering. And again, in verse 15, he emphasizes it. Isn't it interesting that over three different times, David emphasizes this truth, and it's this. And he said he is plenteous in mercy, because David was one who was guilty, and he knew what it was for God not to judge him in his sin. And he didn't get what he deserved. He got what he didn't deserve. He got the grace of God. Notice he said, not only are you full of mercy, plenteous in mercy, but in truth. He's got the only truth. And listen, people got opinions. I'm going to answer some Bible questions tonight, but most of the questions that I got started like this. What do you think? What do you think? That's not always safe to ask me what I think. But what does the Bible say? Now, sometimes the Bible doesn't answer the questions that we ask. God didn't choose to put it in there. Remind you, this is not all that God knows. This Bible is not all that God knows, but it's all that he wants us to know right now. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, so things like that, not the time of his coming, but it's to be ready always. But I'll try to answer some questions. But he said, listen, he's got all the truth. He's got all of the truth, and he's full of truth. Notice in verse number 16, he said this, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Save the son of thy handmaid. David said, he's a God of strength. I can't do it and you can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. Nobody in here can live the Christian life. But you can do it by his grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His strength. It's in his power. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. But with me, all things are possible. We need his strength. David said, he's God that gives us our strength. Notice what he said also further in verse 16. He said, give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Saved. I thought you said, Brother Billy, he said he's already saved. From the depths of hell, he is. But it means to save us from destruction, save us from a ruined life, save us from bad decisions, save us from temptation. God, save us. God, we can't do this by ourselves. If you don't take care of us, it won't happen. You've got to help us. But notice a little further, and I'm getting close to the end. You know, I'm almost through. Got to be. And I'm running out of verses. Notice what he said in verse 17. The last little phrase, you say, Brother Billy, that sure is archaic. It sounds like something they'd say in Johnson County many years ago. Notice what he said. I'll read the whole verse. Show me a token of thy good, that they which hate me may see and be ashamed. I'm not going to preach on that, not say much about that. But what he's saying is this, God, make me a testimony. God, you're able, they know my sin. God, show them what a forgiven man can look like. God, they know my failures. Show me somebody. Let me demonstrate what a God who's a God of grace and mercy can do with somebody like that, and that they might be ashamed, their mouth might be stopped. But notice, because thou, Lord, hast opened me and comforted me. Last two things. The Lord hath opened me. Now, I don't think you used that word all week long, did you? You may have said helped. But now, wait a minute. Why didn't they change that? Why don't they change that and make a new translation and put the Lord help me? Because he didn't help us. He hoped us. He hoped us. What does it mean? If I was to come to JC and JC, JC, I want you to help me. He said, what do you need, Brother Billy? I said, I've got to put up this fence. I need somebody to help me. Then that's helping me. But if I went to JC and I said, JC, here's something's got to be done. Ain't no way I can do it. You got to do it if it ever gets done. You know what David said? He said, it did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He did for me what nobody else could do for me. He has opened me. He came when there was nothing that I could do about it and nothing nobody else could do about it. And he intervened in my life and he did what nobody else could do. He has opened me. I think we'll use that word more than we do. The problem is nowadays, most of you are trying to help the Lord to save you. You're trying to help the Lord in his service. But he said, if you present your body a living sacrifice, I'll do what needs to be done. And if you'll come to me with nothing, no reserve, and just cast yourself on my mercy and grace, I'm able to save to the uttermost. But he does say this. Not only does he do that for me, which nobody else could do, without my assistance, without my help, he did it. But he says this. He said, he has comforted me. Comforted me. The promise of the rapture of the church is this. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then Christ is going to rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together and meet them in the cloud and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the next phrase says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And that passage of Scripture, he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit of God to be the Parakletos, the comforter. The Holy Spirit of God is the great comforter. And what's that mean? It means the one who comes alongside. It means the one who holds you up. the one who keeps you strong, the one who helps you when you cannot take another step. He's the one who carries you. He is the one who will abide with us until the very end. He is the God of all comfort. He's God of all grace. He can do what nobody else can do. He can do things that he doesn't need your help, and in fact, your help hinders him. You just yield to him. But he said, I'll come along beside you, and I'll hold you up, and I'll carry you to the very end. Thank God for that. I believe you could trust a God like that. I believe if we had a concept of God like that, we'd come to the place quickly where we'd say, oh God, revive us. God, save us. The clock is ticking. We're getting down to the end. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you've been saved, you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. We're going to baptize the first Sunday night in August. Be right after Vacation Bible School. We're baptized that night. If you've never been baptized, you ought to be baptized. If you know the Bible said that you preach the gospel, when they get saved, they follow the Lord and believe his baptism. If you're not saved, you ought to get baptized. If you're not saved, get saved. If you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. But if you're a Christian, don't you have a thing between your soul and the Savior? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we would ask or think. And I pray God the Holy Ghost this morning will make us understand who he is and whose we are and cry out to him and acknowledge the fact that we're poor and needy, but we're totally set apart for him at his disposal to do what he wants to with us, and we'll trust in him to do that. Will you bow your heads in prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Miss Brenda's coming. Brother Brad's coming. I want us to just do this again this morning. God, the Holy Ghost spoke to your heart anyway. If you have a burden in your own heart for your own life, you know you're not where you ought to be, you ought to certainly come get for God. If you got a burden for your church and for this community and for revival, I'd ask you to come. Not long praying, but just come. He said, God, bow down and hear me. Bow down to hear me. He's acknowledged the fact that I'm way down here and God's way up there. And I know the biblical truth that he lives inside of us, but I'm going to tell you, for you and me, we ought to take our rightful place. We ought to bow before him. Ask God the Holy Ghost to do in us what can't be done by ourselves. I'm glad he opened me. I'm glad he didn't ask me to help him. I'm glad he did for me what I couldn't do for myself. I'm glad he did for me what he didn't need my help to do. I'm glad he did for me what nobody else could do. He opened me. I'm glad for that. I'm glad he's my comforter. He'll stay with me to the very end, stay alongside me. Folk, I ask you to obey God the Holy Ghost this morning. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Bill, I don't know I'm saved. But preacher, will you pray for me? Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, will you pray for me right now? If I died, I don't know I'd go to heaven, but preacher, pray for me. Anybody like that this morning in the building, across the congregation? I don't see a hand raised. If Jesus were to come, only saved people would leave this building. If you're not saved, you'd be left behind. You'd leave mom and daddy behind. Yeah, if you're saved, they'd stay. And mom and daddy, if you're saved, kids not saved, they'd have to stay behind. I encourage you, be saved. Be saved. Let's stand together. Brother Brad, the Holy Ghost leads you to sing a song, verse of song, you do that. We're just going to let you obey God here for a few minutes. If you need to come, you come on right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. I wish we'd have another service tonight. We might not. I don't know if there'll never be another service tonight. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Whatever God leads you to do, you need to obey him this morning. Right now, many around the altar already, I invite you to come and join them here now. If you will, you come right now. Every hour. All the time. I cry daily. It's what David said. Daily. While the music plays for just another moment, I pray God the Holy Ghost to move in our hearts and lives. Pray he'll bring us to a place of recognizing our need, our total dependence upon him. Allow him to do it. Allow him to do it. His pleasure. We've all prayed for God to get glory. I say we all have. Most people do. God send revival, get glory, get glory. Stark reality came to me last night as I was praying. Sometime God gets glory out of judgment. He got glory on Pharaoh and his army. They all drowned in the Red Sea. Sometime he gets glory out of judgment. That's, I believe, he'd rather get glory out of salvation. I believe he'd rather get glory out of revival. I believe he'd rather get glory out of cleansing and forgiving and restoring. But it comes to a point when God will get glory in judgment. When it comes to that, the prophets quit preaching repentance and revival. They start proclaiming judgment. God's come to the place where he's going to judge. He'll get glory now. That great nation will be humbled. Book of Revelation, Babylon the great is fallen. And they shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It means praise our God. They praise in God because Babylon has fallen. God judged it. My prayer is this, that God, I pray we won't come to that place as a nation that our total destruction would give you glory. That people would understand that you're God. You won't put up with forever slaughtering and murdering millions of babies every day by abortion. You won't put up forever with all type of wickedness flaunted in the face of God and mock God. You won't put up forever with those who would discount the truth of the Word of God and say we don't need God, we don't need the Bible, we don't need the Ten Commandments. God, I know that you could do that. God, I'm praying that God, you'd have mercy. I pray, God, there'd be a spirit of brokenness in this church. And God, if we can't have revival in this church, we can't have a move of God in this church, I don't know where we can have it. God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would move. You'd get glory, God. I pray you'd get glory. God, we don't want to, Lord, you just do what you want to do. God, I pray that every heart, every life would be right with you. God, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.